Grace Bible Church family. I pray that you're all doing well during this time that we're going through, this difficult time that's trying probably many of us, our patience, and maybe even our faith. And so I pray that you are doing well. I pray that during this time that the Lord is really ministering to you as we continue to seek His perfect will and timing in our lives, maybe daily or maybe in the terms of opening up our church back to worship and fellowship again. Few announcements in that regard that we wanted to mention. Seeming that looks like we're going into the yellow today in Franklin County, we are looking at starting our Wednesday night Bible study. Our first one will be this Wednesday, June 3rd. We will be having it outside this particular time. It's looking like the weather is going to be good. Not sure what our turnout's going to be for that. We thought that to start off, we would have it, outside. We'll find a shaded spot where the heat won't be an issue, Lord willing. And so we plan on that June 3rd. Then we'll take it week by week going forward. The teens will be combined in that Bible study, and there'll be no children's ministry until we start seeing some things here going forward. Also, we are still waiting for the FM transmitter. There is some good news that it has moved from New York to New Jersey, so prayerfully we'll get that soon, and then we can really start looking at maybe even having our parking lot services as we've wanted to do, hopefully soon. We're not really sure at this point, but we're still hoping to get that transmitter in time that we can have those services in the safety of our vehicles outside. So we'll let you know if we do get it and things work out for that type of service. And then when we go to the green phase in Franklin County, we are looking to have our services move inside the sanctuary. And so at this point, be in prayer about that. As we move to the green phase, we do have plans to move into the sanctuary for a Sunday morning service. There'll be more news as we get closer to something like that and an announcement, maybe even another newsletter that you'll receive in the mail. And then also, please do not forget about the Bible reading. Hopefully you see that at the bottom of your screen at this point. You've been keeping up with that. And prayerfully, that's being a blessing as you continue to go through the Bible chronologically. And I pray that the Lord is really speaking to you in that time in a very special way that's maybe bringing you some encouragement that you may need during this time. So we're going to start in prayers. We talk about being extraordinary. Being extraordinary as a believer. So let's stop and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the special by Brother Sam and Shirley. I know that it was a blessing and it'll be received well. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me as I bring your word. I pray that you'll speak through me, Lord. Give me the words to say, and I pray something would be a blessing or encouragement to those that are watching from home. I know this is a difficult time that we would long to be in your house and fellowshipping with one another. But Lord, I pray that we would realize that worship is bigger than a building, that we can worship as a body of believers from our own homes. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll encourage hearts where it's needed, give guidance and direction as well, and we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text today is Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 21 as we continue to talk about being extraordinary. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, again, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be starting in verse 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which is also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I would have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, ordinary, it's really not a title that many would seek after, to be ordinary, to be of no exceptional ability, quality, or degree, and basically being average. I suppose maybe the underachiever may be okay with being average, but I believe most people desire to be extraordinary. Maybe there's one particular thing that they desire to be extraordinary, exceptional about. Maybe it's many things. And extraordinary is someone that is beyond what is ordinary or usual. It is someone who is highly exceptional or remarkable. You know, as a born-again believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are predestined to be extraordinary. I believe we should never, as believers, settle for being average, because we are designed for much more than that. And if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8, of course, keep your finger on our text. We will be in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 for a few moments. And I'm sure many of you already know verse 28. Many had that memorized. But we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30 in Romans chapter 8. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. You know, God has a goal for us. Obviously, due to our sin nature, God's goal for us is to repent of our sin and turn by faith, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. But now, as a child of God, our goal should be putting on the righteousness of Christ. You know, he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. And then with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the guidance we get from the Word of God, God's goal for us is now to make us more like Christ. God's goal is to make us extraordinary, because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was and is extraordinary. And so the Christian is to be like Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to follow his example. We are to follow his pattern. And God gave us his holy inspired word, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us in that endeavor. Going to verse 29 again, he says, and for whom he did a foreknow. And so going back to the Greek means to begin to know first, or to know beforehand. But also we are predestined to be known beforehand. He says here, from whom we know did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means he did to make off first, to know what was going to occur beforehand of what? To be conformed. To be conformed is to having the same form or to be a pattern or a model after. Well, what are we to be predestinated to be? What are we to be conformed? We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The word image, icon in the Greek means likeness. So we are predestined to be conformed to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, we think about the thought of being conformed as a born-again believer to the image of Christ. That was not something that was an afterthought. That was something that was established before the foundation of the world. You know, in God's omniscience and omnipotence, he before the foundation of the world, planned that that a believer would be patterned after the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According," verse 4, "as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." You know, this predestined plan that God had for us occurred even before the foundation of the world. It was not an afterthought. God didn't just say, "Oh, okay, we have born-again believers who have trusted Christ as Savior. I think now it would be a good idea to put in a plan for them to follow the example of Jesus." No, that was a foreordained plan before the foundation of the world. And so we see here in verse 30 the formation of the pattern that in our lives as believers, we are to be like Christ. We are to be extraordinary. Verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified." Now the word "called" there in the Greek is not talking about like being called to service or being called to a ministry. It's focusing on the conversion that takes place at salvation. And then being justified also refers to the justification that we now receive through Jesus Christ. Like I mentioned earlier, when we trusted Christ as Savior, when Jesus died on that cross for our sins, when he sacrificed himself, he took our sins. And as we repent and trust him as Savior, we now take his righteousness. We are now justified, which means we are declared righteous before a holy God. And then glorified in the Greek means honor. So what we see here is this process of sanctification that makes us extraordinary before God, bringing him glory. But then also it brings us closer to the image of Christ. Now, if you want to turn back to our text, if you went with us to Romans chapter 8, you know, in Philippians 1:6, as he begins his letter to the church of Philippi, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so that good work of sanctification, God will work it or perform it in our lives, in our hearts, making the believer extraordinary. And much of Paul's teaching, we see that he encourages spiritual growth. He encourages being extraordinary in our walk as believers. And I believe this is true in our text here this morning. You know, John the Revelator expresses Christ's thoughts on the complacent believer in Revelation chapter 3. So if you want to turn there. But of course, this is in reference to the church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "And the angel of the Lord, the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert be cold or hot. I would rather you be either cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul will use his life as an example to bring encouragement, to bring encouragement to the believer to walk their Christian lives and be extraordinary. So first we see the dedication. I'm sorry, the dedicated. First we see the dedicated. Verse 7 through 11. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul encourages a dedication to keep their eyes on God and not on others. To keep their eyes on God and not their circumstances. And it's so easy to lose our dedication to the Lord, you know, when we take our eyes off of God. When we start looking around at others and start looking around at our circumstances. You know, we could sit there and be having our time in the Word of God, and we look out the window and see what the Joneses are doing. Oh, it doesn't look like the Joneses are going to church this morning. Or, is that a new car? You know, we get ourselves so focused on what's outside the window that we're not focused on what God is trying to show us in our lives. You know, when it comes to the circumstances of this pandemic, are we taking our eyes off of the Lord? Are we taking our eyes off of what he's trying to show us? Are we no longer seeking the Lord in our lives because we're so concerned about what's on the television or what's going on in the world around us, the circumstances that swallow us up? Are we taking our dedication away from the Lord? Peter did just that in Matthew chapter 14. So if you'd like to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 32. Says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thee of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. You know, Peter was dedicated. Peter had the right intentions. He said, Lord, I want to trust. I want to be like you. I want to come out to you on the water. He had the right intentions. But ultimately what he did is he started looking around at his circumstances. He started looking at the wind and the waves. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Now looking at our text here, going back to Philippians verses 7 and 8. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, last week we looked at the deacon Stephen. and the stoning of Stephen. And at that particular time, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was known as Saul, the persecutor. And we talked about how at that particular time, Stephen and Paul, or Saul at that time, were on two opposite sides of the cross. And so at that particular time, we know through Paul's life that he had many advantages. He had advantages in his birth, and his education, his wealth, and social position. And when he's talking here about the things of loss, he's not just talking about his religious pedigree was lost. He's talking about all those things were lost. But in the light of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says none of those even have even the closest amount of value as the knowledge that I have of Christ. None of those things mattered in comparison to God's amazing grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. None of them even mattered. You know, these things at one point in Paul's life held great importance, but that was only until he met Christ. Isn't it amazing how when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how all of a sudden our perspective changes? How all of a sudden the things of this world no longer have the same value, that just our eyes are focused on Christ. That's how they need to be in our lives as believers. That's how we can have an extraordinary life, when we're no longer worried about the things of this world and we're looking at Christ. And the knowledge of Christ is so far better than anything this world has to offer. And that's what Paul is, the picture that Paul is painting here, that at one time these things had value, but now he looks on them as worthless. The word dung refers in the Greek to waste or even rubbish. So that's the value that he now places on all these things that one time he had, that had great value in his life. And basically what he's saying here is that being dedicated as an extraordinary servant for Christ is all that matters. Is all that matters. I found this to be interesting. It says, Dr. Thomas Lambie of Sudan, of the Sudan Interior Mission, was in America in 1917, and his brother-in-law urged him to stay. He had toiled and endured enough. If he would join him in a large medical practice, in a few years this could be turned over to him for the rest of his days as an ample and attractive living. Later, Dr. Lambie attended a missionary conference. The meetings were uninspiring and he was tired. And so his quote is, "Either I dozed off and had a dream, or I actually had a waking vision. I have never known which, but this I saw vividly in that midnight hour. A map of northeastern Africa, and from the center of which came a hand and an arm. It was stretched out toward me, pleading, beckoning, a hideous leper's hand. What? Must I clasp that hand in mine? And I sought to evade it, but compelled by some power beyond my comprehending, at last I reluctantly took it in mine. To my intense surprise, I found it was not a hand of a leper, but the hand of Christ, the beautiful hand of my Savior, the imprint of nails in the palm." That settled it, and Dr. Lambie returned to Africa, that being by the Sunday School Times. You know, Paul is emphasizing here a relationship. And that's really the one thing, the picture that I try to paint to most that may be religious. It's not religion, it's a relationship. And so Paul is painting the picture here that his relationship with Jesus Christ is now the center of his life. But not only that, he's saying it should be the center of the life of the believer. And what he's expounding here is using his life as an example for believers to follow. And so now he expands on spiritual benefits since receiving Christ. Verse 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, which righteousness is of God by faith." You know, he renounces his own righteousness that he had once tried to to take or to obtain from the law. And obviously we know that that is totally in vain, because there's no possible way we can, anyone can obtain righteousness from the law. And he renounces that for the righteousness that he now receives from God through Christ, by faith in Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and talking about this particular text, said, "He disowns his own righteousness as eagerly as other men disown their sins. And he highly esteems the righteousness which Christ has wrought us out for us, which becomes our faith." And that was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, we live in a society today that tries to create their own righteousness by maybe being a good person, or maybe doing good deeds, or maybe giving to others. Isaiah 64:6, we see that, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And Paul, of course, writes in Romans 3:10, "That it is written that there is none righteous, no, not one." There's no way we can obtain righteousness. The only righteousness we can obtain is by faith in Jesus Christ, by obtaining his righteousness. And so Paul explains the experience of this personal relationship with Christ in verses 10 and 11, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the death." You know, "that I may know him" is really kind of a simple plea. But he's not saying there that I know about Jesus. He said, "I want to know Jesus." He has a desire to know Jesus in a very personal and intimate way. And unfortunately, I think many believers today maybe know about Jesus, but maybe not in a way where they are ready to dedicate themselves to him the way that we should, according to the Word of God. And so Paul was dedicated to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his suffering, and to be made conformable unto his death. What he was desiring was to relate with Jesus in a very intimate way. You know, when you think about someone who has a desire to know someone, you know, someone has a great desire to know someone if they're willing to know them in the power of being on the mountaintops, but also in the fellowship of those valleys. You know, to be conformable to the difficulties in their own lives. You know that someone's really dedicated to know another when they're willing to take the whole package. And we see that Paul was wanting to do that. But we also see Paul as the determined. Looking at verses 12 through 15. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." You know, Paul invokes a determination to press toward the mark. And I really appreciate the transparency of Paul here, and that he's revealing his imperfection. I don't know, for me, it's quite refreshing when someone, you know, is wanting to encourage you, but they're not going to do it at the extent of not being transparent about their imperfection. And we see that with Paul, that he's very transparent about his imperfection. Paul wanted to remove any platform that they may have had put him on. And the beginning of verse 12, "not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Now, he's not talking about perfection from sin. Perfect, going to the Greek there, means complete. And what he's trying to show them is that he's not achieved completion yet. He's not achieved spiritual maturity yet. It's something that he still has an endeavor to reach for in his life. Now, remember, this is a man who received the Word of God by revelation from God. And so he even the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I haven't obtained anything yet. I still strive for spiritual maturity. I still strive for spiritual completion. He says, I follow after means to pursue or to press on. And Paul would be determined to continue to pursue or to gain a complete knowledge of Christ. And that should be our desire as well in following his example. But Paul also expresses a determination to press on in the Christian life. Yeah, the Christian life's not easy. It's difficult. We go through persecution. We go through affliction. It's not easy. But it's something that we need to be determined to press on through, to persevere through in our Christian lives. And so Paul states here in verse 13a, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Again, he's trying to let them know that I don't feel in any way that I've arrived, but I'm determined to press on. This one thing I do. This one thing I do shows his determination to continue on, to press on for Christ, continue to serve him and minister to others and suffer persecution and affliction and not dwell on the circumstances that he is surrounded with. And unfortunately, I think many Christians today need to be determined to press on. Unfortunately, so many are not being determined for Christ. They're not saying, this one thing I do during this pandemic, during this crisis, during this economy, this one thing I do is to press on for Jesus Christ. Paul endured affliction, persecution, imprisonment, and he was determined to press on. But he also gives us some keys there in the back part of verse 13. It says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, forgetting those things are behind. You know, those past mistakes. You know, those sins. You know, continuing to go forward in our life, reaching forth and pressing forth in life and not focusing on the things that are behind. Because that's the one thing the enemy will often do in our lives is try to bring our past before our face so that we feel defeated. So it hinders our moving forward to be extraordinary in the Christian life. Now remember Lot's wife, you know, all she had to do was keep pressing forward, keep looking forward, not look back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet she did and became a pillar of salt. And too many believers are living a life like Lot's wife. And continuing to look backward at those things behind, those mistakes that Satan continues to challenge us in our lives as believers from being extraordinary. And God's word is clear that we need to press forth those things that are before. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to get those things settled, put those sins at the cross, and then reach forth for the prize, the mark of the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word mark there looks at, in the Greek, of a goal or an aim. That should be our goal and our aim, that prize. And that prize in the Greek is the crown of glory that fadeth not away that we see in 1 Peter 5:4. That crown that fadeth not away. We're not going after earthly rewards. We're looking for eternal rewards. The high calling is that calling that comes from above, calling from God. That should be our goal as believers. And this is not applied to just those in the ministry. Every born-again believer should have that goal and reach out for the prize. You know, have the determination to hear those blessed words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have done an extraordinary job in serving me on this earth. That should be our desire. But third, we see the discipline. We see the discipline. Verses 16 through 21. I'll start off. I'm just going to read verse 16 here as we continue. But nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You know, in Paul's transparent way, Paul advises that he has not obtained spiritual completion. But he expresses his determination in attaining spiritual maturity and a greater knowledge and relationship with Christ. Paul reminds these believers of the knowledge that they've obtained and that they are to walk The word walk in the Greek there is expressing, it's really a military term, expressing like a marching order. And so what he's stating here is, you know, be obedient, be disciplined, march by the same rule that we get from the Word of God, and march by the same knowledge that we've attained through Jesus Christ. But he also talks about our walk in following his disciplined example. Verse 17 through 19, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often," talking about the warnings that he's given often, "and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Sounds like the world that is around us today. And that's why it's so important that we don't look at others and we don't look at the circumstances, that we keep our eyes disciplined and focused on Christ, focused on the Word, and that we walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about following. The word follower there means imitator in the Greek. So he's saying, imitate me as I try to imitate Christ. And that's ultimately going back to the beginning of the sermon. What we should be trying to do is imitate, live our lives in the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul is trying to be that example for us to follow. You know, I like to fish. And when you think, I've heard the phrase, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a meal. You teach a man to fish, and you feed him for a lifetime. And I think that same mentality we can apply here, that if you follow a person, you become a follower. If you follow an example, you become a disciple. And so that way you're learning things that you can continue to use your own life and then, of course, spread on to others. And so Paul is not only addressing the Judaizers, but he's also addressing the self-indulgent. And he's encouraged them to walk in a way or in a manner that they have in his example as he tries to example Christ. And so Paul advises of the many warnings that he gives them to help them instill this discipline. The word conversation there in verse 20. You know, that's, verse 20, but then also, let's see here. And let's see, verse 20, I guess that's what we're looking at here. The conversation he talks about in verse 20 is a citizenship. And he's trying to express to them that, you know, they still got to enjoy, as citizens of Philippi, they got to enjoy the same rights and privileges of those that were citizens of Rome, because Philippi was a Roman colony. And the picture that he is painting there is that as Christians, we have the same experience because we have the same privileges of citizenship that faith in Christ entitles us to. We now have the privileges of a blessed hope of an eternity with our Heavenly Father and to be with our Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, he says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, when we are changed or transfigured from this vile body, and again, the Greek reflects a lowly or humiliated body, that our bodies, due to our sin and our sin nature, are going under a humiliation, a lowliness, and that we are going to be transfigured or changed from this vile body into our glorious body as like unto Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus will not only be our Savior, but He'll be our glorifier. He will not only make us like Him, but He'll also subdue all things. Death, sin, Satan, all these things will be subdued in our glorious body. But while we're here on earth, my question and my closing is this. While we're here on this earth, while we're here in these bodies, will we allow ourselves to be changed? Will we allow ourselves to be transfigured to be like Christ? Will we follow and imitate Paul's Christ-like example, you know, during this pandemic? You know, we'll be dedicated to keep our eyes on the Lord and not allow the circumstances that are around us to sway us away from the Word of God and keeping our eyes and seeking our eyes on the Lord. Will we be determined and press forward towards the mark of that prize, which is the crown of glory that fades not away? Will we be disciplined in following the example of Christ's likeness? You know, ultimately, I guess it comes down to this. Are we okay with being average? Are we okay with being ordinary? Or do we have a desire for God to do something extraordinary in our lives? And not anything that will bring us attention or us glory, but to bring Him glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You again for our time here today. I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that You'll continue to minister to our hearts today. Lord, I know that we're going through discouragement. I know we're fighting off just the feeling of the circumstances overwhelming us. I know when Peter was on the water and he saw the wind and the waves, and I'm sure he probably felt like the circumstances around him were going to consume him. And he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Lord, I pray that during this time, we would not allow our circumstances to dictate our eyes, and that we would keep our eyes on the prize. We would keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're watching this video, you can do it right where you're at. You don't have to go to a church. You don't have to straighten your life out. Right as you are, you can come to Jesus Christ. He took all of our sin on that cross. Every sin for every person born. He took the sin of all mankind on that cross. He took your sin and mine. And if you're here, if you're watching and you're thinking, well, my sin's too great. No, He took all sin upon the cross. He died for you and He died for me. And if you want to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, as Paul talked about, Paul at one point was Saul. He was oppressor. He was one that persecuted Christians. And then he became the great apostle Paul that we have much of the writings from our New Testament from. God transformed his life and He can transform yours right where you're at. Believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is man and God, and He died on a cross for our sins and He was raised from the dead. And repenting of that sin, you can trust Him as Savior. So right now, if you'd like to trust Jesus as Savior, pray this prayer, believing in your heart quietly to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I'm turning from that sin. Lord, I'm repenting from that sin. And I'm turning to You as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ is man and God. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe in His glorious resurrection. And right now I am trusting Him as Lord and Savior. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you please just let us know. Give us a call. Send us some literature at Grace Bible Church. We'd love to help you in your walk. As Paul talked about, this journey which is spiritual maturity and growth in our lives. And so believers, Lord, I pray as You challenge our hearts, Lord, I pray that we would all have a desire to be extraordinary, no longer settling for being lukewarm, no longer settling to be ordinary or average, but Lord, that we strive to be extraordinary for Your service and for Your glory. So Lord, have Your hand upon us as we continue to live for You, and we'll give You all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for tuning in, praying for you. Please reach out to us if you have any needs at all, and definitely be looking out for any changes and adjustments we may make to the upcoming services going forward. We're praying for you, and I hope you all are continuing to do well. God bless. Have a great day.